You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Welcome to our virtual Pentecost celebration. I hope you're all wearing red while you're watching. While it's not as big a cultural deal as Easter and Christmas, Pentecost is the third of the big three major Christian festivals. Pentecost celebrates the coming of the Spirit upon the followers of Jesus 50 days, hence Pente part, after Good Friday and Easter, symbolizing the birthday of the Christian movement. But as you can probably guess, Christians borrowed the holiday from our Jewish roots. In fact, Pentecost is still a Jewish festival. It started when the Jews celebrated the completion of the spring harvest 50 days after Passover. But here's the tie-in. It also commemorates the giving of the law to Moses on Mount Sinai, the very act of which created the Jewish people. So that's where the theme of the holidays kind of overlap for the two traditions. For both Jews and Christians, Pentecost is a kind of inaugural celebration. Acts was written by the same person who wrote the Gospel of Luke, and is filled with symbolic language drawn, you guessed it, from the Jewish tradition. You probably remember the story. The Spirit comes down upon everyone with the sound of a rushing wind. It sounds like a pretty combustible situation with the tongues of fire resting on the heads of the disciples and all of them speaking in different languages. Onlookers think they're drunk. But what Luke is trying to convey is a kind of ecstatic incident that sets in motion what becomes the Christian movement. So that's Pentecost. The passage that Bishop Bob will be speaking to today is from 2 Corinthians, one of Paul's seven authentic letters. Now, on first hearing, you might think it's a passage solely about financial stewardship, and it is definitely about that. But I think Paul has got a more subtle agenda going on, too. The way the Message version couches it is Paul reporting to the Corinthians a kind of out-of-control outpouring of pure and generous gifts from the church in Macedonia. This kind of generosity is not the result of guilt-ridden people trying to pay God off or people trying to bribe God into showing some special favor. Paul is saying, look, the kind of Jesus follower who gets it is outwardly focused, is engaging with God in loving the world with wild abandon. Paul holds up the example of the Macedonians and says to the Corinthians, look at how incredibly poor and compromised their lives are. And yet, look at what they're capable of in helping others. And what a surprise it was to all of us. How did they manage to be so generous and creative? Because they'd already given their whole selves over to the works of grace and compassion. And this is where I love the way Paul will often get in a subtle kind of dig. It's not shaming, really, but close. At the end of the passage, he says, you Corinthians do pretty well yourselves. You're insightful. You're passionate. You've got the love of one another thing down pretty good. But now is the time for you to raise the bar and do your best. Did I mention those Macedonians? After we hear our Corinthians passage read to us, it's, as always, a privilege to hear from our Bishop Bob Hoshibata. Like Paul, Bishop Bob has some words of encouragement for us in the midst of this time of adjustment to a world that is full of new challenges.
Now, friends, I want to report on the surprising and generous ways in which God is working in the churches in Macedonia province. Fierce troubles came down on the people of those churches, pushing them to the very limit. The trial exposed their true colors. They were incredibly happy, though desperately poor. The pressure triggered something totally unexpected, an outpouring of pure and generous gifts. I was there and saw for myself They gave offerings of whatever they could, far more than they could afford, pleading for the privilege of helping out in the relief of poor Christians.
This was totally spontaneous, entirely their own idea, and caught us completely off guard. What explains it was that they had first given themselves unreservedly to God and to us. The other giving simply flowed out of the purposes of God working in their lives. That's what prompted us to ask Titus to bring the relief offering to your attention, so that what was so well begun could be finished up. You do so well in so many things. You trust God. You're articulate. You're insightful. You're passionate. You love us. Now, do your best in this too.
Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
Paul describes what a faithful church does when it is challenged by a time of severe trial. Not much detail is given in this passage about the trial that the church was facing, but we know from Paul's words that it was a time of extreme poverty in the church in Macedonia. Paul's words tell us of a radical generosity of the Christians in Macedonia. His words were effusive with appreciation for the way in which that church responded to this critical need, even while they themselves were being severely challenged. And they did so out of the depth of their faith in Jesus Christ, which welled up with joy in their hearts as they responded as Jesus would have them do. If Acts 2 tells about the formation or the birth of the Christian church at Pentecost, 2 Corinthians tells about the fulfillment of what it means to be the church. What it means to be the church. That even in times of severe affliction and distress, the Spirit of God lives and breathes life and love and generosity of the heart by faith in Jesus. If Pentecost is the birth of the church, 2 Corinthians is the fulfillment of what Jesus called the church to be. What an extraordinary reminder this is to us in these days of living with the COVID-19 pandemic. So for now, to the casual observer, our churches, like much of the community, may look abandoned, deserted, and yet, in many ways, despite the outward appearance of the church buildings, we know that there are exciting new things taking place. The soul of the church is alive and, in many cases, actively at work in the congregation and community. More often than not, I am hearing of churches whose clergy and pastors have had to step up to learn how to plan and implement new forms of worship. Video recordings of sermons like this one. Many of us are experiencing Zoom overload from many, many meetings, conversations, webinars, and gatherings. As someone remarked, there are many of our pastors who overnight have become televangelists. How many of you have experienced a new form of worship? I hear of courageous laity who step up to the plate and are assisting with the difficult task of connecting us when we cannot be physically present with one another. I hear of food distributions, generous monetary donations, assistance and compassionate companionship in creative ways that are popping up out of the despair of our having to shut down. Never before have we seen such renewed use of the telephone, especially to maintain relationships with those who do not have internet access.
You are discovering a creative energy that reaches out and touches lives, much like Paul described in 2 Corinthians, an abundant joy overflowing in a wealth of generosity. I have begun to think that the coronavirus pandemic is nothing more than a reset of the church. You know, that reset button that you press when things on your computer are going haywire and nothing seems to be working right and you cannot correct what seems to be a problem. So you press that reset button and everything goes back to the beginning. Well, I think this is a moment when God is telling us, here is your window of opportunity to do things differently. I think this is God saying, you have been wandering in a place where you haven't known how to really bring vitality, really bring creativity, really bring about new things in your church settings. And God is saying, maybe some of the things we have been doing have not been working and need to be rethought. Let's try a reset of what church is. I think this is God's moment, giving us a window of opportunity to give birth to a new vision of what the church can be and do. Our pandemic reset has made us ponder prayerfully, what is the purpose of church anyway? Can there be church when we don't physically get together for worship every Sunday? Can we still be the church? What is our purpose, our mission, and our ministry? And who is our neighbor? What are the things we have always done that we can let go of and still be the church? If the church is the body of Christ, what does it mean when the neck bone is not connected to the head bone? Can there still be the body of Christ? Who are we as a church if we cannot greet one another with a handshake? How do we reach out to new people and welcome them in this moment? What will we have learned about who we are and what we are called to be and do? What new techniques have we learned out of necessity that we may continue because they yield positive results? Stories, I hear, tell of laity and clergy learning new skills for worship, new opportunities and techniques for evangelism, new ways of being in mission and outreach, all of these new things emerging amid the present pandemic. These stories inspire me, revive my soul, reaffirm my trust in the inherent goodness of humanity, and tell me that there is indeed a bright future for our church. We may be separated, but friends, look at what we are learning anew about the church. We're learning that the church is resilient because it is strong when at the core is a faith in Jesus Christ that's unshakable. We have discovered the truth in that old Sunday school song, "The church is not a building." On its Facebook page, one of our Hispanic churches boldly proclaimed this truth in much better ways. A sign at the door proclaimed, "El templo está cerrado. La iglesia está en las casas. Dios está en todas partes." The temple is closed. The church is in the homes. God is everywhere. Maybe the church building is closed right now because of the coronavirus. Ah, but God is everywhere. So wherever you are as you share in this time of worship, God is right there with you. And I am convinced that God is calling us to be the church, however we can be the church right now, to discover new ways of being the church, and to continue to share the good news joyfully, generously, lovingly, wherever we are, even in this time when la templo está cerrada, when the temple is closed, because Dios está en todas partes, because God is everywhere. Ministry happens because we are God's people, compassionate, and willing to put aside our troubles to respond to the needs of others. Ministry happens when we focus on God's abundance and our many blessings rather than being stuck in the mentality of scarcity. Ministry happens when we take very, very seriously God's call in our lives to become the church that is not confined to structures of wood and stone and glass that we have created and built in order to contain our faithful worship. Ministry happens when we break out of the four walls of our campus and step into the world in different ways. Ministry happens when we find new ways of worship and outreach in the world, in spite of, and perhaps because of, the COVID-19 pandemic. And who knows, but in this time when God seems to be pressing that reset button in our lives, we go back to our roots as the church, excited, energized, spirit-filled about our faith in Jesus Christ, touched and moved by God's Holy Spirit, and launched into ministry and mission in the world with the courage to love like Jesus, act for justice, and continue to be united in hope. The new church of the future is emerging right before us. And more importantly, it's emerging because of us. And so we say, come, Holy Spirit, come again. Let your Holy Spirit sweep like a mighty wind into our lives. Give us the courage to be the Pentecost Church again. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information or to support this outreach with a donation, visit www.weputlovefirst.org.